Well, we're now going to think about the Bible readings that we read a little earlier. And really, our message today is a matter of life and death. I mean, that's what we say when something's really, really important, isn't it? It's life and death. Is there anything more serious than that, I could ask? Maybe there is. I think when you open the Bible, there certainly is something even bigger and more serious. When we understand a bit more of what life and death actually are from the wisdom and truth God gives us in His Word, the Bible, yes, there is a bigger level of importance for us to think through. So we're starting a new series that's kind of picking up some parallel issues and concerns that have arisen or may arise as we've journeyed through the book of Revelation. Revelation gets us inevitably looking towards the end of all things. Now, once we're at that end, of course, I imagine everything will be very, very clear. But we're not there yet, are we? So what can we do? Well, God sets out a bunch of things in His Word to help us. To be clearer about life and death and heaven and the grave and judgment and hell and the new heavens and the new earth and so on. Many things in His rich, rich word for our encouragement and clarity. Now, why is all of that important? Well, because if we're clearer about those things, then we're going to be clearer about the lives that we're living here as God's people. It's going to help us to better know what Jesus was talking about when He said of His people, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, our world and our culture have lots of things to say about that, don't they? What is life and life to the full? It's usually tied up with self-indulgence, isn't it? Pleasure or leisure and whatever experience we think we need to not miss out on before our time is up. That's what the world thinks. What does Jesus think? Jesus has got a different agenda to that, a very different idea. Now, we've got four episodes in this series. Today we're thinking about life, death, and God's amazing grace, kind of introductory really, that one. And then to come, we're going to have what happens when we die. Then we're going to have an all-age look at how God will make everything new. And then we're going to finish with what happens when Jesus returns. And then we'll be finishing off Revelation after that. So again, if there's questions, bring them, ask them, raise them. Let's talk these things through because we want to be as clear as we possibly can be. So life, death, and God's amazing grace. First point then, I'm sure you can see how these are going to go. Life. What is life? Is it this? I hope so. It's the state of being living, okay? But what is that? It's animation. It's movement. Sort of a thing that enables function. You can do things. It's dynamic. It involves processes. There's response. It's active interaction with surroundings to maintain or to transform or to grow. Living organisms have similarities that indicate that they are alive. Ability to grow, react, reproduce, function, metabolize. But life is more than any one of those and more than all of those put together. Now, where did life come from? Well, here's a picture, a headline I came across. This says, Biosphere 2's latest mission, learning how life first emerged on Earth and how to make barren worlds habitable. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? That's a place in Arizona, US, a research park you can visit. One of the areas in Biosphere 2 is the Landscape Evolution Observatory. Sounds thrilling. Inside, scientists are observing life struggling to establish itself on crushed volcanic rock, which is the second part of that headline. How to make barren worlds habitable. It's not the first part, though, is it? How life first emerged on Earth. That would be absolutely remarkable to know that, wouldn't it? And despite what the article promises, this isn't that. What we're after in this pursuit, or the scientists are after, is called abiogenesis. Life from non-life. Life from nothing. And it remains in a diverse theoretical realm. There's theories and theories and theories as far as science is concerned. Now, science can point to building blocks necessary for life and apt conditions to allow life to sort of grow and certain processes. Science is willing to accept a start point, a big bang, based on an expanding universe. Something caused that, of course. But it has no idea, really, as to how life actually developed from non-life. There is a miraculous essence of what life is. Before we even begin to examine aspects like instinct and behavior and consciousness and personality and all of that stuff. But what is vague for science is clear for Christians. How did life emerge on earth? Well, if we believe that God has told us in his word, then he tells us. Him, a creator. Hebrews 12 verse 3 summarizes the whole thing. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And we can read about that in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks and he forms the heavens and then the earth. And then he speaks and fills the earth with all kinds of living things. We're not shown the detail, the mechanics, the process and all of that. He's just telling us that God did this in all of its amazingness. Genesis 1 is elegantly structured and poetic in its description of creation. In Genesis 2, the angle is a bit different and the zoom is applied, really, particularly onto humanity. And so we get to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We notice that the man here, or better really the human, it's an inclusive word, like mankind, is handmade, formed from the dust of the ground. And then specific mention is made that God breathed the breath of life into the human. And that then comes already after a striking distinction in identity and purpose from Genesis chapter 1. So looking back there, it's up on the screen. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make mankind not like anything else, but like us, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and everything. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule. And so you see what they are and what they are to do. And so life, including human life, begins with God. But human life in particular is from God and to rule over all other living things in the image of God. And for humans, this life was to never end. And we learn in Genesis 2. This was in our reading. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And then in the middle, it says, in the middle of that garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, access to this tree of life meant that they could live forever. That's made clear when Adam and Eve are barred from the tree of life, as we'll see in a moment. You see, Genesis lets us know that God gives life, to all living things, and it's always a miraculous thing to behold. But there's something really special about the life God gives to the human beings who are made in his image. And it's certainly special to us, isn't it? I mean, it's the life that I've got. It's the life that you've got. But the thing that brings this home to us more clearly than anything else is when this life we currently have ends, isn't it? Second point, death. In 1997, I stood looking at the body of my mum. She had just peacefully passed away with family around. It was lovely. The blood pressure monitor had zeroed out. There was no function happening, no heartbeat. And I looked at her and I always thought, what just happened in that moment? There was a moment there. Was the life that coursed through her body just a moment ago? What was that? Was that just electricity? Was that chemical reactions? Was it biochemical processes? Of course, I know enough to know that all of those things are part of life. But what about all the stuff that mattered most? The relational side, the personal, the spiritual. Person is not merely a biological machine. That's not what we are. That's not what we know ourselves to be, is it? I felt so very strongly that there was far more than mere electricity missing. She had left her body. She wasn't there anymore. And as I've reflected on death more broadly and been part of many funerals, both for believers, the majority, of course, but also some who don't have that hope for anything more after their passing, and that was a challenge. Nevertheless, most, if not all people, hope for more. It's in us. As humans, a recognition at the deepest core of our being that death isn't the end, can't be the end, even though it definitely is an end. And so where did death come from? Where do we think that came from? Well, I'm just going to focus in on what the Bible's saying about that. And we can talk about other ideas afterwards if you like. But where did death come from? It came from God. Sounds surprising. Even more surprising, I think, for us to hear is that it came as a result of God acting in his amazing grace. That is undeserved love. And so we're going to get to that a little bit later too. But let's try and get our heads around this. We just reflected on Genesis 1 and 2. Mention is made of these two important trees there. One for immortality, life. And one for trusting God, the knowledge of good and evil. Actually, we could say the tree of death. Because when you eat of that, you will surely die, God said. And these male and female created in God's image, destined to live forever, they rebel against God's good word given in Genesis 2. As I've just said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Eat from anything else, not that one. Trust me. Tempted by God's great enemy, the devil, they eat. They gain the knowledge of good and evil, which I kind of think isn't what they thought it was going to be. They discover, what do they discover? Shame. They discover shame. They discover that disobedience and unfaithfulness to the great, good Creator God is evil. And they know it to be that because they are suddenly ashamed of the great, good God. And they hide. They're fearful of His presence. Sounds a little bit innocuous, doesn't it, really? That this should be, this eating of a fruit should be the biggest tragedy that has happened in the history of the universe. But this is the original human sin, human rebellion against God. First domino. All the others follow. But God is still good, isn't He? And in His goodness, here's what He does. He bars them from the tree of life. He denies them access to immortality. Genesis 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So again, why does He do that? Is it because He wants us to be punished? Is it because God wants these human beings to suffer? Do they need to suffer? Or do they need to learn the lesson about who is in charge, really? I mean, you could make a case for all of those ideas and more besides. And I also want to say, this isn't like God fearing a threat here. Oh, we mustn't give them access to that because then we'll be in trouble and they'll be a bit too big for us and we're in threat. No, there's nothing of that threat. God is not threatened by what happened here. It's concern for His people, these who He has loved and made in His own image. His concern here is for people on account of His plan to save them. And so this action is love at work. It's love. It's because God loves His precious image-bearing human beings that He condemns them to die. All of them. Again, we've got to be clear here. How is that loving? Well, consider this. Having sinned, having rebelled, they fall under God's righteous judgment. They're now in need of forgiveness. Genesis 3 records the created order is now affected by judgment. There's a cursing. It's now fallen, and so are the people. The domino's fallen. God covers them with an implied sacrifice in verse 21, a covering of skin. And then in verse 23 of Genesis 3, we read this. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, that's a big, scary angel, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? Because that tree of life would become the tree of eternal death. Eating from the tree of life in this fallen state would lead us all to the same destiny as the fallen angels and Satan himself, immortal and under God's judgment. Eternal death. And so we read this summary reflection of our situation from that New Testament reading we had in the book of Romans, verse 12 of chapter 5. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. That's why we die. And that's where it's come from. But death does not sort out the problem. What it does is it makes the problem clear, doesn't it? It also makes clear that we need probably some different categories of death. In this fallen world, we all face the reality of physical or bodily death, the mortality of our bodies. This death brings a rupturing of the physical and the spiritual. It's what happened with my mum? Absent from the body, hopefully present with the Lord. The biological and the personal, the body and the soul are kind of separated according to Scripture. And so we recognize then that death has a spiritual dimension too. Were Adam and Eve dead as soon as they ate of the forbidden tree? Well, Adam lived over 900 years. Not physically then dead straight away. That would happen later. Although he did die. But spiritually, it was immediate. Shame, guilt, fear, hiding from God. Spiritual death that then demands banishment from the presence of God. So physical and bodily death, spiritual death, and then that raises this fearsome consequence of eternal death. What will happen if nothing changes? Eternal separation from God and all goodness. Eternal separation from the God who gives breath to all living things, from the one in whom was life and that life was the light of humankind. To be separated from that one for eternity. So that's death. Life and death. But we've also got God's amazing grace. So let's see what that has to say. It has to do with this, if nothing changed in this situation, right? And if nothing did change, it would be nothing more than we deserve. Humanity deserves. Adam deserves. So can it change? Can this eternal death become eternal life? Can our spiritual deadness become spiritual life? Can our physical death not be the end it appears to be and that some fear it to be? Well, I want to say yes to all of that, don't you? And because of what God says, we can. Because of his grace. Already we've noticed the surprising nature of his grace in barring fallen humanity from this tree of life. Humanity remains mortal and received the consequence for rebellion against God, this physical death. Now, it doesn't look like it or feel like it at first glance, but it's amazing grace when you think about it, isn't it? Now we live a finite life in our fallen physical bodies in a world that has been subjected to frustration by God, cursed, and so on. All of which is to cause us to look for better, to look for Him, to look for what we know we want. We know we want more. And yet this sin, this fallenness remains, if only it could be taken away. How can it be taken away? Well, God is perfectly just. He can't just sweep it under the carpet. It's no whitewashing here. Well, the clue is in that covering that God made for Adam and Eve as they left the garden. Something innocent had to die in penalty. A sacrifice needed to be made. What kind of sacrifice? Well, back to Romans 5, where Adam is compared with Jesus. Adam who sinned, and the word is trespassed there again and again. That's sin. Just read sin. Rebellion against God. Adam who sinned, and Jesus. And do you see what he is there in that passage? God's gift of grace. That's exactly right. Verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass, the sin. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many sins and brought justification by many sins. That's all our sin included in there too. And brought justification, which means being declared right in God's presence, being cleared. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The gift is Jesus and what he's done. Jesus, who died in the place of many, who gave himself to save us all. Jesus, who is God, God himself, being made like mortal humankind, being made like us, taking to himself a body that can die. God can't die, right? But in Jesus, he the incarnation, he takes to himself a body that can mortally die. And being unjustly but willingly crucified, is then forsaken by God, so that those who receive this gift of grace will never have to fear being forsaken. Jesus, through whom a love we do not deserve overflowed to many as those who would receive this gift. This is victorious, eternal life being held out. And only Jesus can give it. He said, as he prayed in John chapter 17, Father, the hour has come. This is just before his crucifixion. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life. Dying to know the answer to this question, what is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Fix your eyes on Jesus for eternal life. It is then spiritual life in relation now with God again. We're brought in. And it will one day be bodily life, as surely as Jesus has risen from the dead. Stunning verses from Romans 8. I mean, when you start thinking about this and looking around, there's so many brilliant things to see. Here's another one. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So does his Spirit live in you? Are you in Christ? Do you have him? One thing is for sure, this is absolutely not what we deserve. As we think about life and as we think about death, then we got this amazing grace. It's love. We do not deserve it at all. Is Christ in you? If he is, you have this gift of life. If he isn't, then you don't. And that is more important, a more serious matter even than life and death. It's a matter of eternity. And so for those of us who claim this, who this is true for, who revel and rest in God's grace, here's the big idea that flows from this. God's grace is so amazing. We should share it with everyone, shouldn't we? Share this. Share life in Jesus. Let's ask him for help in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. In it we discover, even as we look around at the state of this world, the state of our society, the state of our own lives, there is so much that is wrong. There's so much that testifies to our rebellion against you. And yet your word tells us that you are not willing that any should perish. It's not something you delight in. And so, Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, please ignite your grace in each of our lives here so that it burns, so that we feel it, so that it warms us, so that it can be felt beyond us as it overflows. So great is your grace. Can we contain such grace to ourselves? Lord, we pray that, you will help us to reflect well. Most of all, to reflect you as we move on, as we reflect on what we've heard. Don't allow the enemy to snatch this away and snatch life from us and others. Rather, by your Spirit, will you bring life and breathe life. We ask it in Jesus' name.